I'm going to read for you today, Luke 2, 1 through 11. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, during the Christmas season, we've been talking a lot about joy. Yes, you can have a seat. Because joy is not only a primary theme in the Christmas story, joy is one of the primary themes that we see throughout the entire scripture, the entirety of the Bible. Now, I've shared this before. I'm not a morning person. If it's early and you're happy and you're around me, I'm gonna need you to just be happy somewhere else. I need a couple cups of coffee. I need a little bit of space and a little bit of time before I can really, you know, be around someone who's extremely happy. King David wrote this in the Psalms, and it's one of the most confusing passages. He says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And in theory, I understand what he meant. But in my experience, it's not joy that comes in the morning, it's joy that comes at night, and weeping comes in the morning. Last week, I went to sleep with nothing wrong with me physically. No pains, no aches, no issues whatsoever. And I woke up with a pulled muscle in my back, two throbbing knees, and an aching pain in my left big toe. And just to clarify, I went to sleep for 8 hours on a fluffy, feathery mattress, and that was too much physical exertion for my body to handle. And more often than not, when I wake up in the morning, it's not yay, rejoicing, it's ouch, and I don't know why. Now, I'm about to turn 40 next year, and I know many of you are going, "You have no idea. You just wait." All right, but what King David is talking about here is that there is a joy that supersedes all of your circumstances. There is a joy that supersedes your aches and pains and even the most difficult seasons of life. David goes on to say in verse 11, he says, "You, God, have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Now, David here, he's not only describing what God has done for him, he's pointing us to what God has done for all of humanity in the person of Jesus. This is why the angel declares to the shepherds in the field that night, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And that's what we're talking about this afternoon. Good news, great joy for all the people. Let's talk about the good news. You know, we hear the Christmas story, and we hear that phrase. It's probably one of the most famous passages about the Christmas story. It's good news of great joy for all people. But many times our experience in life is we go about, you know, the day-to-day business of life. We don't feel like it's good news of great joy for all people. We feel like it's bad news of impending doom for all people. Right? We look out at the news in our world. We see what's unfolding overseas between Hamas and Israel, between Russia and Ukraine, and all of the tension that's unfolding overseas, and then we have an election year coming up where everyone is surely to treat one another with the utmost dignity and kindness and grace and respect. And then you bring it into your own world, and the frenzied pace that our culture is running, and we're all desperately trying to keep up with the pace of life, or the amount of distraction that we're all living with technology and with the pace of life. You know, adulthood oftentimes feels like an invitation to a perpetual state of exhaustion. Like, I love my children. I've got 4 children at home. I love them so much, but 90% of parenting is just thinking about the next time I get to lie down again. And so we bring with us these expectations that life is gonna unfold a certain way, that life is gonna go a certain way, and it rarely ever does. And so it's not just exhaustion, it's exhaustion and it's overwhelm because of the pace of life. And for many of us, there is this undercurrent of either mild or even severe disappointment that's just kind of pervading our lives. Even with Christmas. I mean, we all bring our expectations into the celebration of Christmas. We build it up to be this amazing thing. We want it to be this incredible, unforgettable Hallmark moment. And yet oftentimes, as wonderful as Christmas can be, it never quite reaches that pinnacle that we hoped it would. Pastor Jimmy, whose son just read the scripture for us this afternoon, he gave me permission to share this story. It's just amazing. I couldn't help but share it with you. So Pastor Jimmy decides that one year, him and Cassie, they have 3 children. When their youngest was a toddler, so when Wyatt was a toddler, they were gonna celebrate Christmas this year, and Jimmy decided that he was gonna be the hero of Christmas. And so he decided that he was going to get and surprise his family with a puppy that Christmas. And so Christmas Eve, he sneaks the puppy into the house, brings it into the laundry room, and he's gonna hide it from his family. And so he keeps the dryer running all night long so the family can't hear the barking or the whimpering or whining of the dog. And it works. And so it gets to Christmas morning, and he's like, this is amazing. I'm gonna be the hero. I'm gonna be like the dad of the year. This is awesome. So he puts the dog in a box. He wraps the box. So, like, this is the moment. This is the thing that you do as a dad. Like, this is gonna be amazing. And he wraps the box. He puts it under the tree. And he's fully expecting at some point the dog is gonna bark or yelp or something, and the family's gonna know. It never does. So the kids are opening all of the presents, all of the boxes, and still there is no noise coming from this box. And so, don't worry, the dog's not dead. There was just a collective relief in the room. So it finally gets to this box. The dog hasn't made any noise. Cassie goes to open the box, and she sees this furry little animal inside the box and screams. And all of a sudden, all of the children start crying. The dog jumps out of the box and starts chasing the crying children around the room, biting at their ankles. And they're all looking at each other going, why would we want a puppy? We have a toddler. And you feel like Jimmy, obviously there's some level of disappointment. It didn't quite meet his expectations. And you feel bad for Jimmy. Think about the poor dog. Traumatized and rejected on Christmas morning. Where's the dog now? Who knows? Probably in therapy. No, the dog is in a wonderful, loving home. The dog is fine, all right? But we bring these hopes and these expectations into Christmas or into our lives. And we bring these expectations into a world that is broken and is falling apart and is painful and at times incredibly difficult to navigate. And it is filled with bad news. And yet, even in the midst of all the bad news, the good news is still good. You know, where we get that word good news, it's the word gospel. And the gospel is news, it's not advice. Advice is something that you get so that you can improve your life. It requires your own effort. News is the announcement of something that has already happened. The announcement of something that has already taken place that impacts or changes your understanding or your perspective or your worldview. So the angel shows up to these shepherds and he says, good news, something has already taken place. And this news, this announcement, this event that has already taken place, it will cause great joy. Let's talk about great joy. The news that causes great joy is this, that the creator of heaven and earth has pursued you and I to the ends of the earth. That he set aside all of his rights and privileges. He came down to walk among human beings, his own creation. The one who made the stars and holds the planets in their orbit. The one who designed every single animal, every single creature, and designed every molecule in the human body. The one who created you to enjoy him and be enjoyed by him for all of eternity. The one who created you to enjoy the rest of creation, he came down as a baby. He subjected himself to his creation in order to save us from a world broken by sin and riddled with bad news. See, when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about putting on a mask and pretending that everything is okay when it's not. That's not biblical joy. Biblical joy isn't pretending. And this is actually one of the main problems in Western culture, especially in the South, is we do our best to keep up appearances, to make it look like everything is okay, even when behind the scenes our lives are falling apart. Even when behind the scenes there is shame or some habit that we can't seem to break, or there's some sin that we've been hiding. There's some darkness, there's some pain, there's some hurt, there's some grief, there's some sorrow, there's anguish. And yet we do our best to keep up appearances. See, ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree, human beings have been covering themselves. They've been hiding from one another and hiding from God himself. Because we're terrified that if we're seen, if we are fully known, fully exposed, we're terrified that we won't be loved. See, the greatest human need is to be fully known and fully loved. But our greatest fear is if we're fully known, we won't be fully loved. And so we cover and we hide. And we've come up with all kinds of complex methods to cover ourselves up. These are methods of survival or self-protection. But the Christmas story is good news, not because you've somehow duped God into loving you. It's not because we convince God with all of our masks. It's not because we've tricked him into loving us. See, the beautiful part of the Christmas story, of what the fact that Christ still came down as a baby, it tells you that even though God knows every single thing about you, everything there is to know, all the good, all the bad, all the ugly, he knows it all, and he came down for you anyway. Isn't that amazing? He came anyway. He pursued you anyway. And the truth is, every single person, we're covering up, whether it's through busyness or achievement or the acquisition of power. We're all using these different methods of covering ourselves, of quieting our shame, and whether it's through people-pleasing or codependency, trying to make everybody around us okay at the expense of our own health and well-being, or we isolate ourselves and we numb through binge-watching Netflix, or we numb through substances or technology. So we're coping in all these different ways. Even dead, empty religion, it's one of the most effective coping mechanisms out there. Religion, dead religion, makes a great fig leaf. And so we use religious lingo and religious practice to hide from one another and to hide from God. But here is both the good news and the bad news. The bad news is that God is not fooled. God is not duped by our attempts to cover up and to hide. He isn't fooled by the masks that we wear, and he isn't fooled by our fig leaves. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this: there's no creature that is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So the bad news, if you've been wearing a mask or you've been trying to keep up appearances, the bad news is God knows it all. He knows it all. There isn't anything about you that he doesn't know. In fact, he knows more about you than you know about you. Your level of self-awareness does not match God's level of awareness about you. He knows all, he sees all, everything is laid bare before him. But here's the good news. Whatever shame or pain or grief or sorrow you are covering up, God already knows what it is and he loves you anyway. He sees all of the bad, he sees all of the ugly, he sees all of the shame, and he's not intimidated by it. He's not wringing his hands going, oh no, what am I gonna do? He sees all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the grief, all the disappointment, all the expectations. He sees everything about you and he loves you anyway. See, we're all carrying something that we think in our relationship with other people, in our relationship with God, we're all carrying something that we think if they knew that, they wouldn't love me. If they knew this thing about me, they would reject me. And the beautiful reality of the Christmas story is that God knows it all and he came down anyway. The things that you think make you unlovable or unworthy to be loved by God, God sees it, he knows it, and he loves you anyway. See, many of us, we go through life as we think about God, we go through life thinking that God doesn't like us very much. We think that God doesn't like being around us very much, but the Christmas story isn't that Christ came down, that he set aside all of his rights and privileges just to sort of begrudgingly tolerate you. The Christmas story is that God knows everything there is to know about you, and he loves you still. He came down still. He lived and died and rose again because he loves you. He conquered death, hell, and the grave because he loves you. He stands to offer new life to you because he loves you anyway. That's why it's good news of great joy. Light entered into the darkness. Joy entered into sorrow. Grace entered into the shame. And God has extended an invitation to all of humanity, including you if you're a human being, to enter into an eternal joy that will never fade away. An eternal joy that will never fade one tiny bit. And if you think about it, even the people who love you the most in life, as wonderful as that love is, it pales in comparison to the love of God for you. That's why it's good news of great joy. The birth of the Messiah is proof of God's love for you. And it's good news of great joy, not just for some people, but for all people. See, isn't it interesting that when God sends the angels to announce the Messiah, the announcement does not go to kings. It does not go to people in power. It doesn't go to the religious elite. It doesn't go to cultural insiders. It doesn't go to military generals. It doesn't go to influential politicians. Of all the people the announcement could go to, it went to dirty, stinky shepherds. The only lower class at this time in this culture, the only lower class than shepherds were lepers. This is the lowest class in the social order, and they were despised not only by their culture, they were especially despised by the religious people of their day because they were viewed as ceremonially unclean because of their handling of sheep. And because of the demanding nature of their work, they couldn't participate in the ceremonial washings. And so the unending nature of their work and the nature of their work meant that they were unclean, and so they were despised. They were so despised, in fact, that their testimonies could not be administered in a court of law because you couldn't trust what they were gonna say. They were viewed as liars and thieves. I mean, their reputation was terrible in the first century. So these are the most despised by their culture, and they were told that they were even despised by God. And yet of all the people that God could show up to, of all the people that God sends the angel to, in a display of glory, he shows up to dirty, stinky shepherds. It's amazing. So the angel shows up and the shepherds react. They're terrified, right? They are filled with great fear. They're terrified. And then the angel says, don't worry, fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. He makes the announcement. And then immediately after he makes the announcement, this happens. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a heavenly procession announcing the birth of the long-awaited Messiah. It's like heaven is pulling out all of the stops to make this glorious announcement, this public proclamation of what the world had been waiting for. And when you think about the audience, of all the places the angel could show up, you think about the audience. It's not the Colosseum. It's not in the great halls of the Roman Empire. It's to a couple of stinky shepherds and some very confused sheep. But if this great, earth-shaking, world-changing announcement went to these shepherds, you know what that means? If it went to these people that were so despised by their culture, it means that no matter what shame or disappointment or broken expectations you're carrying, no matter what pain has been inflicted upon you, or no matter what pain you may have caused in life, no matter how many masks you've worn or are still wearing, no matter what your methods of coping or survival or hiding that you've developed, no matter how despised or distant you think you are from God, the announcement going first to the shepherds means that this announcement is for you too. That's why it's good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It's not just some people. It's not just the insiders. It's not just the elite. It's not just the people in power. It's for all people. This is why the earliest Christian communities, they were marked by being communities that were filled with joy, even when they faced the most horrific of circumstances. It's why the Apostle Paul, when he was imprisoned for his faith, could rejoice knowing that any moment he could be executed. He's rejoicing in prison. It's why when you believe that Jesus came down, that he's overcome death itself, it gives you an unreasonable joy. And it's unreasonable to the watching world, but it becomes reasonable when you understand what the good news actually is and that it's for you too. Good news of great joy. Isaiah 51 writes this. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then God says, I am he who comforts you. See, in the birth of Jesus, this everlasting joy is made available to you. And it doesn't mean that the difficult moments of life are not difficult. It doesn't mean that the painful moments of life are not painful. The Apostle Paul, he acknowledged his pain in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He says, I'm sorrowful, yet I'm always rejoicing. See, the mark of an emotionally and spiritually mature person is somebody that can carry joy and sorrow at the same time. Because there are some parts of life that are filled with joy, and there are some parts of life that are filled with pain. Heartache, difficulty, shame, disappointment, they are no less real for the Christian than they are for anybody else. But because of the birth of Christ, we can rejoice in our sorrows, and here's why. We know that because of Christ, sorrow does not have the final word. Grief does not have the final word. Pain does not have the final word. See, when I get fixated on all of the bad news that's unfolding in the world, it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to look out at what's unfolding in our world and just look at that and think, man, what is the point? What is the point of trying? What is the point? I mean, what difference could I possibly make in a mess like this? Or even when you think about your own life. There have been moments in my life where the pain is so great or the grief is so great, I don't even know if I can take another step. And it almost feels pointless to even try to persevere. But the biggest news of this last year, the biggest news of 2023 is not Elon Musk and the words he has for people pulling, you know, advertisers pulling out of X. The biggest news is not AI potentially taking over the world. The biggest news of 2023 is not even what's unfolding overseas. The biggest news in your life personally is not what somebody else said about you or what's been spoken over you or even what you think about yourself. It's not the story of shame that's been hanging over your head for all these years. It's the biggest news is not what you've done or what's been done to you. The biggest news of 2023 is this: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The biggest news of 2023 is Christ is still Lord. Christ is still the King. He came as a baby, and he's coming back one day as a conquering king. And he's gonna make every wrong right. It's good news of great joy for all people. Today, all over the world, the church gathers for the lighting of the candles. And as the representation of the light of Jesus entering into the darkness of our world, in light of the reality that he came to dismantle our shame, to dispel the darkness and the disease of sin, and bring us into a pervasive, everlasting joy to any and all who would believe on his name. Over and over again, there's themes of light and joy, and they're almost synonymous with one another. Isaiah 9 says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You, God, have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." And now, as a symbol of the light that has shone on us, the light of the world who entered into our darkness, the darkness of the human condition, to bring us into his everlasting joy, we're gonna participate in the lighting of the candles. Church, would you stand with me? Our ushers are going to walk the aisles and light the candles at the end of the aisle, and then you can pass the light that you have received to the people next to you. I would ask you not to tilt the lit candles, but if your candle is unlit, you can tilt that. And we're gonna share the light with one another. The band is gonna lead us as we sing and rejoice in our Savior and newborn King, the light of the world who entered in to our darkness to dispel the darkness and the disease of sin. As we light the candles, let's remember the light of the world. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that even though you had every right to remain distant, to separate yourself from broken, lost, sinful humanity. Instead of doing that, you pursued us. You broke into the human story. You came as a baby boy so that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that we are loved by God, that we are seen, we are known, we are cared for, we are not forgotten, left to fend for ourselves. But God, you've come to bring us into an everlasting joy that will never fade away. We thank you and we worship you. We adore you for all that you are, all that you've done. We celebrate you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.